Well, the census details of the first two chapters of the book of Numbers highlighted that Israel was a nation prepared for war. It was really a military census. It took 11 of the tribes of Israel and it counted their numbers, the number of men who were aged 20 years old and over who were able to go to war. So it was a military census. Israel was a nation prepared for war. They were being sent on a mission by God into a country or a series of countries that were living in rebellion against God. They were going to be God's rod of judgment against the Canaanites and the Perizzites and all the other ites that are mentioned from time to time in the Pentateuch. So they were a nation prepared for war. The other thing that we observed was that they were a nation oriented towards God. The second chapter of Numbers describes for us the layout of the camp of Israel, with the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God, slap bang middle in the middle of the camp, and then all the other tribes are camped around it, and all of them with the doors of their tents facing the tabernacle. God was at the center of their lives as a nation. And the third thing that we observed last time was that they were a nation that was dependent on God. Now that was a very real dependency as they wandered in the wilderness. A nation of some 2 million people or more, totally dependent upon God to supply them with food and water. They were a nation dependent on God. Now this week's study focuses on a tribe in Israel that had been deliberately omitted from the military census, the tribe of Levi. They were deliberately omitted. They were not to be counted among the other tribes because God had a particular job for the Levites, a particular task for them to be involved in. Now, perhaps to help me more than you, but also to help you as we look at this chapter, I've got 3 points this evening. And the first of the 3 points that I have this evening is God's grace in choosing servants. God's grace in choosing servants. The Levites among the nation of Israel were particularly chosen by God as his servants. Now, don't hear me saying that all the other tribes were not the servants of God. Okay? I'm not saying that. But the Levites were particularly singled out from all the other tribes and were given a special role. They weren't to go off to war. They weren't to take up the sword of battle. They weren't to go and serve God as his fighting men. Instead, they were to serve the tabernacle. They were to serve God in a very particular way. But what I want you to see, first of all, is God's grace in choosing servants. Because, you see, all of the tribes of Israel were descended from particular people, individual men. We saw that last time when we observed that even though Judah was not the firstborn son of Jacob, he nevertheless became the leader. We have observed that the nation of Judah then became the leading nation in Israel. It very literally was the leader in that it was the tribe that went first whenever the nation moved from one place to another. Judah led the way. So each of the tribes is a descendant of a particular person. And in the case of the tribe of Levi, they are descended from the man Levi. And you know, the man Levi wasn't a particularly nice guy. No, he did some terrible things. In fact, many of his brothers did some terrible things as well. But Levi in particular, along with Simeon, was singled out as being a wicked man. He tricked a whole town of people into demonstrating a kind of allegiance to God just so that he could slaughter them. And because of that, that's recounted for us in the book of Genesis in chapter 34, for those of you who want to look it up. Because of that, here are the words that Jacob said when he, foretold the future, the destiny of his sons as he lay on his deathbed. He said, "Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. Oh, my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." You know, those words that Jacob spoke became real for Levi in a very literal way. They were scattered among the people of Israel. When Israel went into the promised land and the land was divided up among all the tribes, you know, the tribe of Levi doesn't have any land in Israel. They have little cities dotted around Israel among all the other tribes. They're scattered there. This was God's judgment on them because of their cruelty and their trickery. That's the kind of person that Levi was. And yet, God is choosing them. God is taking them as his own special servants, even though they don't have a heritage in Israel as the other tribes do. Nevertheless, they have this chosen place, a place chosen by God. Now, it's possible that part of the reason, perhaps I should say probable, that part of the reason why they were chosen for this role was because of another great incident in the history of Israel. The incident of the golden calf that's recorded for us in the book of Exodus. And God's judgment fell upon the people of Israel because of their rebellion against him at Mount Sinai. And God judged them there. And here's what he said through Moses. "When Moses saw that the people had broken loose, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, 'Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered around him. And he said to them, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor.' And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, 'Today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day.'" God's judgment had come upon Levi because they had taken the law into their own hands and they had slaughtered a whole town of people through deceit. And their destiny was to be scattered among the people of Israel when they entered their inheritance. But God's grace is seen in that he chooses these same people who, partly because of that same temperament, stood loyal to God and at the command of God were ready to wield their swords in his service. God's choice is a sovereign choice. Yet the loyalty of the people is also taken into consideration. God's choice is a sovereign choice, yet the giftedness and the devotion of people is taken into consideration. And we see it over and over again in the New Testament, in the choice of the people that he called to himself, and then their service for him following their call, and the devotion that they gave to him. Now, not all serve in the same way, but God chooses people to be his servants, to be loyal to him, even at the price of those nearest and dearest to us. God must come first. But God's grace is seen in the fact that he chooses people that otherwise might seem totally untrustworthy. He chooses people who we might consider to have been written off. God's grace in choosing his servants knows no bounds and is illustrated for us in the nation or the tribe of Levi. And that should give us encouragement, shouldn't it? Because how often do we feel like we've messed up in our lives? How often do we feel that we've been a failure? How often do we feel that what we did in the past must now mean that we cannot serve Christ? But God's grace towards Levi teaches us that we're not outside the realm of service for God, that he can call us. And when we show that we are loyal to him, he will bless us richly. So that's the first lesson from this tribe of Levi, God's grace in choosing servants. The second thing that I want us to consider briefly is God's obligations upon his chosen servants. God's obligations, what God demands concerning his chosen servants, his obligations upon his chosen servants. God is not our buddy. He's not. God is not someone that we can be familiar with in that way. He's not. God is transcendent. God is glorious. God is mighty and powerful. God is holy and pure and righteous and just and true. God is all of that. And we are not. And we can't put our arm around God and treat him like a buddy. We can't approach God in the way that we would approach our best friend. Though his love for us is stronger than the best of friends, we cannot come to him in that way. God is transcendent. And his sons and servants must recognize that. And in the tribe of Levi, we have illustrations and examples of this fact. Chapter 3 begins with the generations of Aaron and Moses at the time when the Lord spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai. And it tells us the names of the sons of Aaron. And the names Nadab and Abihu go down in history, don't they? If you're familiar with the Old Testament stories at all, you know the story of Nadab and Abihu, who went into the tabernacle of God one day and never came out alive. They were struck down by God because as they went about the work of serving God in the tabernacle, they did it in an unauthorized way. They took in what the scriptures refer to as strange fire or unauthorized fire to burn on the altar of incense in the holy place. And this was contrary to God's will and to God's command. And it didn't matter that they were sons of Levi. It didn't matter that they were sons of Aaron the high priest. They could not approach God in such a thoughtless way. They needed to recognize that God is holy, that God is transcendent, that God is mighty and powerful and pure and righteous. And we cannot just approach him any old how that we like. And so, God sets rules. God sets laws. God sets boundaries. He gives rules to the Levites, what they can do, what they can't do, how they should approach him. He gives rules to the nation as a whole, to the other tribes of Israel. And it's very interesting, isn't it? The language that is used here in Numbers is that the Levites were guarding the people. From what? From the enemies? No. The Levites weren't camped on the outer edge of the camp of Israel, guarding the people from the enemies outside. The Levites were camped around the tabernacle, between the tabernacle and the tribes of Israel. They were guarding the people from God. Because God was holy and powerful and pure, and the people were not. And the obligation then that these Levites had was to serve God in the work of the tabernacle and protect the people, guard the people. They were also guarding the tabernacle, that no one who was not a Levite could come in. They would be killed if they attempted to do so. And that leads us then to another, a later incident that happened centuries later. It's recorded for us in the book of 2 Samuel, in the days of King David. And in the days of David's predecessor, Saul, the Ark of the Covenant had been lost. Well, not lost. It had been captured by the Philistines. And then the Philistines got into all kinds of trouble, with even their god apparently bowing down to the God of Israel in its temple. And they sent the ark back to Israel. And the ark came back on a cart pulled by oxen. And it stayed for a while in a particular place. And then it was David's desire to bring the ark to Jerusalem. And so he set about doing this. David, we're told in 2 Samuel chapter 6, gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of Hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And they carried the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And there, you see the picture? There's this, the ark of God, and it's on this new cart, and it's being led along by Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab. There's a problem. And the problem is that Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, should not be doing what they're doing. They are of the tribe of Judah. The work of moving the ark was the responsibility of the Levites. Furthermore, the ark shouldn't have been on a cart, it should have been on the shoulders of Levites. And beyond that, what happens next brought the wrath of God upon them. David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. And you say, well, how unfair is that? He was only trying to help. But he should never have been there. He was not permitted to be there. The law of God denied him the responsibility of transporting the ark. And this is what David acknowledged in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. And verses 13 through 15. We read these words. Because you did not carry it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not seek him according to the rule. So the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel. And the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with the poles, as Moses had commanded, according to the word of the Lord. David realized that the word of the Lord was what must govern how they approached the Lord. And in transporting the ark, they had done wrong. It was the obligation of the Levites to transport the ark. It was their responsibility, and no one else could come near upon pain of death. So the words that we have read from Numbers are fulfilled in Samuel and Chronicles in this tragic incident of the death of Uzzah under the judgment of God. We cannot approach God any way we like. We must recognize that God is transcendent. He loves us, yes, but he is still pure and holy and righteous and just, and we must approach him with reverence and with godly awe. So there are obligations upon the chosen servants of God to approach him in a manner that is fitting the God of creation. And then thirdly, we cannot escape a reading of Numbers chapter 3 without finding a word jumping out at us, if we're familiar at all with the New Testament. And that is the word redemption. Because that's at the heart of the gospel story, isn't it? It's at the heart of the reason why Jesus came into this world. He came to redeem people. And so I want you to see God's redemption through his ultimate servant. That's the third point. God's redemption through his ultimate servant. The Levites, we're told, were the redemption price for most of the firstborn in Israel. There were a few more, 273 to be precise, that weren't covered by the redemption provided by Levites on a one-to-one ratio of Levite to non-Levite. 273, their redemption was paid with 5 shekels per head. Now, why was a redemption even necessary? Well, God had said that every firstborn belonged to him because of what happened at the Exodus. You remember what happened? On the last day that the Israelites were in Egypt, All of those different plagues had come at the hand of Moses upon the Egyptians, the frogs and the lice and the hailstones and the river turning to blood, all of those terrible things that caused the Egyptians so much misery. And then the last of all, God's angel of death passed through the land of Egypt, and every firstborn in an Egyptian home died, but the firstborn in the homes of the Israelites lived, because they had sacrificed a lamb and put its blood on the doorposts and the lintels of their homes. And God accepted the firstborn as a sacrifice and accepted the lamb as a sacrifice and saved the firstborn. But he said, the firstborn now belong to me. The firstborn are my servants. The problem is that when we get here to Numbers, God now says, the Levites are my servants, and no one else can come near. No one else can come near. No one from the tribe of Judah, no one from the tribe of Reuben, no one from the tribe of Ben, no one from those other tribes. They can't serve me in the tabernacle. The firstborn are mine. But most of the firstborn can't serve me. They would be killed if they served me. And so the Levites become the firstborn by substitution. They redeem their brothers. They take their place. And in doing so, what they effectively do is they free their brothers from judgment. They free their brothers from death. Ultimately, this redemption points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to bring people to God as his servants. But the problem is that if we came to God as the servants of God, in our natural state, we would die. We needed a redeemer. We needed someone to take our place. And that's what Jesus did. He took our place. He took our place in serving God perfectly as our representative. And he took our place in taking the judgment that we deserve by dying on the cross. And so here's where the discontinuity comes between the language of redemption applied to Levi and the language of redemption as it is worked out for us in Christ. Because the Levites freed the people of Israel from the judgment of God by becoming the right, proper, appropriate servants. But those other tribes, those other people, never could come to the tabernacle and serve God. Whereas what Christ has done is not only redeemed us from the judgment of God, but he's made us servants. He's clothed us in his own righteousness so that we can stand before God and we can serve God, and the judgment of God doesn't fall upon us. That is the redemption that God has provided through his ultimate servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the language of the New Testament speaks about Christians as being priests for God. We have been brought in to serve God in a holy temple, which again is Christians, the church. And furthermore, the temple becomes our own hearts. And we not only come to God, but God comes to us and indwells us. We are chosen by God. We are saved by God. And we are servants of God. We are God's chosen servants. And as we serve him, we come to him in the way that he has prescribed, honouring him by submitting to his will in our lives and glorifying him as we do so. May the Lord help each one of us to understand the grace of God in choosing his servants, the obligations God places upon his chosen servants, and the redemption that he has provided through his ultimate servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word again, and we are thankful that in these verses that speak to us about the Levites, we find lessons for ourselves. And we pray that you would help us to take these lessons to heart. Help us to realize that there is no one here in this room this evening who is outside the realms of redemption and reconciliation to you, who is beyond any hope of being restored to service for you. Help us to realize that in being your servants, there are obligations upon us, that the choice of how we serve is not our own. It is your prerogative to tell us what we can and cannot do, how we may or may not approach you. Help us not to come flippantly. Help us not to come casually into the presence of one who is so transcendent, so glorious and majestic, and holy and righteous and just. We thank you, our Father, that through the Lord Jesus Christ we can come into your presence boldly. We can come into your presence unashamed. We can come into your presence to serve you with our praises and our acts of devotion and love. We can come because Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all our sins, and he has clothed us in his righteousness. We can come because he has redeemed us by his own blood. And we pray, Lord God, that each one here this evening may know what it is to have their sins forgiven and have free access to you, to serve you, and to honour you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.